Well, good morning, first of all. it's a joy to be with you today and to speak on behalf of all our brothers and sisters around the world going through persecution. Before we get into the message, I'd like you to take out this little brochure here. That it's a little insert that we've put in your bulletin. On one side, on one face of it, we have a map of the countries and the areas in the world that are undergoing severe persecution. And I know we devote a weekend every year to pray for our beloved brothers, but I think we should be praying for them throughout the year, right? And so this is a resource for you. You can put it on your refrigerator to just be reminded to pray for them. And, you know, there are, 50 countries? There are 52 weeks in the year. You could take a country every week and just pray throughout the year for those countries and those believers that are undergoing persecution. You'll notice on one flap, there's an indication of an app from Open Doors that you can download. You can text prayer to 32500. And you can download it on your phone, and they will give you real-time updates of things that are going on that need our attention that we can pray for. So it's a great, great resource. I want to commend that to you. Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs are great organizations that provide us with information on what's really going on in the world as far as persecution. It's an amazing thing to consider that there are 360 million Christians around the world undergoing severe persecution. You know, that's about, if not more, than the population of the United States. Yet in the midst of this grim reality, God's kingdom continues to advance. Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against his church, Matthew 16:18. You will notice that on the World Watch list, Afghanistan is number one in terms of extreme persecution. I was watching a video of a pastor from Afghanistan who said that after the Taliban took complete control of the country, and this was after the U.S. and the allies pulled the troops out, the Christian population dropped to about 1,000 people. But now, over the last few years, it's grown to 8,000 in the midst of great, great persecution. 50 years ago, it would have been unimaginable to think that there would be 60 million Christians in China today, which is number 17 on that list. Or take Iran, for instance. Since the 1979 revolution, it has been very inhospitable to Christians. But today, Iran has the largest number of people who have embraced Christianity in the whole Islamic world. Yes, amen, hallelujah. All over the world, in the places where the cost to be a Christian is great, we see evidence of endurance and non-compromise in faith to the point of death. And I have some experience with this. I grew up in a little country in Africa called Uganda. Africa is not one country. I just want to... Okay. There are over 50 countries. There's over 1,000 different people groups in Africa. It's vast. And I grew up in a country that's about the size of the UK, 94,000 square miles. It's adjacent to the second largest freshwater lake in the world, Lake Victoria. And it's where the Nile starts. The Nile begins in Uganda, 4,000 miles to Egypt. A lot of history there. And in 1971, there was a guy by the name of Idi Amin that came on the scene. And he was a military guy, very, very exceptional soldier, decorated by the British and Israelis and a bunch of others. But he came into power and by military coup, and he proclaimed that he was going to make everything great for the people, for the common man, you know, and he came in with all these promises and everything, and everybody thought, wow, this is great, awesome, hallelujah, wonderful. But In a short time, it came clear that that was not what he was going to do. He first started to get rid of all the people in power that were qualified to run the government. And he just got rid of them, one by one by one. And then he put his generals in power. And things started to get weird because people started to be abducted arbitrarily just because you said something weird about the government. So they had informants all throughout the country, all throughout institutions, even schools. I mean, you name it, they had informants. And you could be abducted like that. So anyway, it started to get the heat started to turn up. And the religious leaders at the time were not happy, obviously, with what's going on. And they started to confront him about it. And of course, Amin, you know, with his reactions as well, I'm the guy, you know, how dare you even confront me about this? And so the archbishop of one of the largest denominations confronted him at his own home, and Amin shot him point blank in the mouth right there at his house. After that, all hell broke loose, and he banned a number of churches, including the church that I was attending at that time. And I remember I was in boarding school, and everybody knew I was a Christian. I was a Christian of the Christian club at the school. Everybody knew. And I remember I was in my dormitory, and someone came running in and said, I was on my bed, and someone came in and said, Alan, do you know what? See the newspaper. Your church is banned. You can't meet. What you gonna do? And I was like, oh, okay. That's not the most glorious news. And but I remember thinking, we've been preparing for this. We've been preparing for this. Prior to this, the leaders of our church and other churches were telling us, guess what, guys? We got to get prepared. We may not be able to meet. Things are getting worse. We got to pray. We got to get prepared for this. And one of the key preparations was our small groups throughout the city. So mini church became really, really important. And we had a code of communication. And that code was, we're going to have tea somewhere. Where are we going to have tea? Oh, we're going to have tea at Joe's house. We're going to have tea at Alfredo's house. We're going to have tea at Ed's house. And we just knew that. That was, oh, okay, what time? And all of a sudden, meeting together became so precious to us. Because it was dangerous to meet. And it became very, 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 very precious to us whenever we would gather. And I remember having all-night prayer meetings at homes because we just longed to get together with each other to fellowship and to worship our Lord Jesus. And one of the times, I had a friend by the name of Joffrey, and he was on the music team because I've been doing this forever, right? He was on the music team. And he says, Alan, he comes to me and he says, we're going to be gathering 200 of us at such and such a place. It's going to be awesome. 200 of us. Can you imagine? It's going to be great. You should come along. And I thought about it and I said, I don't know about that. I went home, talked to my parents. The parents said, absolutely not. You are not leaving the house. And they went, they met. But a government informant tipped off the authorities that they were going to meet and where they were going to meet. And so they send a bunch of military vehicles, picked them up, and shipped them off to prison, all of them. And there's no due process in Uganda. At that time, there was no due process. I mean, if they took you, you just pray that you'll get out. And so we thought that was it. I thought I'd never see Joffrey again. And so about 3 months later, I'm walking on a street near my home, and I see Joffrey coming at me from the distance. And I like, Joffrey, what, how did you, what's, what, how come you're here? And I kid you not, the first thing that was out of his mouth was, you should have been there! You should have been there! How come, you know? And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? He said, Oh, yeah, they beat us, they tortured us, but you should have been there. And he went on to talk about, oh, man, we witnessed to the jailers, to the inmates, to the prison wardens. They all got saved. We were singing every night. We were praising Jesus every night. And they got so tired of us, they threw us out. And I just couldn't believe it. I just said, man, he just said, you should have been there. Now, not all the testimonies were like that. There were others that were taken, even from my own church, and we never saw them again. One in particular I remember, his name was James Kanyamunyu, and he was a wealthy businessman in town. But he had he took it upon himself to make sure I get to church with everything I need, because I used to have all the equipment, the amplifiers, the microphones, and everything. And so he says, Alan, I'm going to make sure, I'm going to pick you up every Sunday morning, I'm going to take you to church with whatever you need. But one day, out of the blue, he was abducted by the State Research Bureau, which was the Secret Service, and they were in the habit of extorting people and their families, especially prominent ones. They would take, say, the husband, and they say, hey, you're not getting him until we get some money. So for James, it was $50,000, and it was a lot of money. You're gaining money. So anyway, the family forked over $50,000, but guess what? He was already killed. Yeah, they killed him. And so he had a wife, and he had three kids. And one of the amazing things that I witnessed was how the church rallied for people like this. The church just supported them, says, don't worry, we're going to take care of you. And they did. They took care of her and made sure that she was fine and that the kids would be, you know, go through school. You know, school is not paid for, elementary school like here. You know, it's out of pocket. So it was just a dynamic time. There were many stories of miraculous healings, provision, even government informants getting saved and coming to Christ. It was dangerous. It was terrifying at times, but it was oh so glorious. And one thing that stood out during that time was that persecution weeded out the ones who claimed to be Christians but were not. That's what persecution does. It really weeds out those that are spurious, those that are not really truly saved. It became very clear and apparent who was truly a believer, who was willing to stand for Jesus when state agents and others turned you in, when your livelihood was threatened, when your property was confiscated, and when your family disowned you. Do I love Jesus more than all of this? What if I lost it all for the sake of Christ? Would I sustain? Would I stand? I believe that if we were to hear from any of the Christians around the world who are facing severe persecution, if they were to show up and give us a word of encouragement, it would be that we keep our eyes on Jesus, that we would hold fast to our confession in Him. So please open your Bibles and devices. I would like us to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3 for our text today. Because I believe that in this passage of Scripture, we discover what things are necessary in order that we will indeed find ourselves prepared and standing firm when trials and persecution come our way. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen and amen. How many of you have ever participated in or enjoyed running track at a competitive level? Okay, it's a minority again. It's quite amazing, isn't it? Most people love to watch the short distance events, you know, the 100 meters, 200 meters, 400, 800, because I suspect, you know, they're over pretty quickly. You don't have to sit there, oh, when are they going to be done? Each of these races have their own complexity and training requirements, but everyone knows that the long distance ones, especially the marathon, triathlon, and steeplechase, and others are truly the most arduous and difficult and the most prized. In this short passage, the Christian life is pictured like a race. What kind of a race, you think? Short or long? Yeah, long. Unless, of course, you get killed right after you confess Christ, right? The Christian life is truly a race that demands total dedication, total surrender. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his what? Cross and daily and follow me. Once you become a Christian, you enter an amazing race filled with amazing joys and challenges. As Pastor Zach often says, living on the knife edge of faith, there's no turning back. The writer to the book of Hebrews, he was writing to mostly Jewish believers who were reeling under persecution with their witness endangered due to the temptation to shrink back to the law and their old religious ways. And so, like a great coach, the writer gives his readers and us by extension five main things to consider in these three verses that are essential to persevering through trial and running the race well. Are we ready to go, team? Yes. Are you ready for the halftime talk? Yes. This is the halftime talk. We got to get back in the game after we leave here. Amen. The first is to remember our forerunners. To remember our forerunners. We have a heritage of fellow believers who have gone before us and finished well. Verse 1 begins with the phrase, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. What witnesses is he talking about? Those mentioned where? Yes, Old Testament. It's right in the previous chapter, right? Chapter 11. The Great Hall of Faith. It's a formidable list of people going from Genesis with Abel to Samuel and the prophets who sacrificed and persevered in the faith in the face of great odds and even death. It's an awesome picture. One would immediately think of a stadium and those witnesses in the stands of heaven looking down and cheering us on. But if you look in context and really deeply into the text, I don't think that's what's being conveyed here. I don't think these are not real-time spectators. On the contrary, we are the ones looking to them and their example as an inspiration for us and our race. Let us glance at some of these from chapter 11, verse 32 through 38. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. Ouch. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us they would be made perfect. I want you to notice what these saints were commended for. Verse 39. Their what? Their faith. Their faith. This race is fundamentally about faith and trust in Jesus and his finished work of redemption for us on Calvary. It's about resilient faith no matter the circumstance or obstacle we face in life. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." You see, church, there's a payoff, a reward for trusting in Christ. It's not by merit of anything we do in and of ourselves. It's putting our hope and trust in him fully. Our hopes, our dreams, our careers, our families. How many of you believe? How many of you believe? I hope everybody. If you're still on the fence, if you still have doubts, if you have questions, please keep coming, keep listening. It's all about Jesus. So brothers and sisters, we have a great heritage of fellow believers, fellow team members who have set an example for us on how to run, how to persevere, we should learn from their example. Scripture is full of historical accounts of these people of faith. We move on. The second admonition is to remove the baggage. Remove the baggage. Verse 1b, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. In the time of the writing of this letter, even in our present day, we do see distance athletes wearing clothing that produces the least amount of drag on them. Is that not so? The idea is stripping off all that is unnecessary and everything that will impede our faith as we run the race. This requires us to take inventory of our hearts and lives. What things are impeding? What things could be getting in the way? Certainly anything that would cause us to compromise or distort the gospel and our understanding of how it is to be lived. In verse 15 of Hebrews 12, he says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." So you see, fidelity to the gospel, which proclaims that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, is to be guarded above all. A bitter root is when seeds of doubt are sown in our hearts through things that are said or heard that contradict God's word or undermine his character and faithfulness to us in Christ. Back to verse 1b, in addition to everything that hinders, he goes on to say, and the sin that easily or so easily entangles. All sin is an impediment, but especially unbelief. This is the writer's primary concern with those he's addressing. Notice the definite article, the sin that so easily entangles or trips us up. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. It will trip you up in a second. You know, thoughts like, did God really say that? Adam and Eve, that's just a fairy tale. That couldn't possibly be true. Jesus being born of a virgin? Really? Now, it may sound strange. It may sound like strange to us. You know, you've been schooled here in the Bible. But you'd be surprised about how many people that think they're Christian that don't really believe the gospel. They're clinging to the philosophies and the mantras of the world, even though they make some claim to Christianity. So we need to throw off all that stuff that gets in the way of walking by faith. The third admonition is to run with patience. Run with patience. Some translations use the word patience instead of endurance or perseverance. Verse 1c, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Two things stand out in this phrase: perseverance and the race marked out for us. First, perseverance. The Greek word for perseverance is hypomene, and I hope I'm pronouncing that right, Pastor Andrew. In this verse, it conveys the idea of bearing up under. Bearing up under. You get the idea. Those of you who are runners know bearing up under muscle pain, You know, when your muscles start to heave due to lactose buildup, it's very crucial to finishing the race. You've got to bear up under that pain. It's common knowledge, just as, you know, with distance running, that it requires stamina, right? And grit, if you will. I'm always amazed at how Kenyan runners dominate the distance competitions on a world level. And some people have speculated that, oh, it must be genetics or athletic gifting. Well, that may be true to a certain extent, but you know what? It has a lot to do with how they train and where they train. And I've been to Western Kenya. I've been to Eldoret. It's 6,000 to 7,000 feet above sea level. And there was a guy called Kip Keino, 68 Olympics, 1,500 meters, 1972 Olympics. Remember, 20 meters ahead of the guy behind him. He's smiling, he's looking back, you know. He's just burning everybody. And he starts a track school close to Eldoret. And they've been pumping them out ever since, right? You can imagine, 9,000 feet, 6,000 to 7,000 to 9,000 feet, depending on the terrain, running 26 miles at that altitude. You come down to sea level, it's a piece of cake. You're going to rip everybody, right? It's how they train and where they train. How do we train for the amazing race of faith? How do we train? Well, guess what? We're training right now. Coming to church. This is part of it. Reading the Bible, studying the Bible, discipleship, attending church, spiritual disciplines, and I would also suggest prayer. Prayer is key. That's why we train at the high altitude of prayer. We touch heaven, as it were, with our requests. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Prayer, brothers and sisters, is vital to perseverance. Keeping communion with Jesus is vital. We have an amazing privilege to access the throne of grace. Just think about that. Not only that, but Jesus himself intercedes for us before the throne. We have tremendous resources in Christ that give us what we need to bear up under persecution and trial. If you're going through a test or a trial right now, don't stop praying. Keep on praying when the going gets tougher. Keep on praying if you don't have strength to pray. Just say, "Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord." He knows what's going on. He knows what we need. He says he will never leave us or forsake us. He says we should cast our cares on him because he cares for us. Psalm 55:22. And I just want to say this. No one cares for you like Jesus. I'll say it again. No one cares for you like Jesus. How can I say that? Just consider the magnitude of what he did. What he went through on our behalf. And we see some of his heart in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 14 through 19. Let's read that. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." We have a great Savior, church, a great Lord who has not left us to fend for ourselves. He is with us. He is for us. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The second thing that stands out in this phrase, it says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." The race marked out for us. Or in other translations, the race that is set before us. While all of us who have received Christ are in effect in this race, the obstacles and trials along the way will differ. The challenges, the bumps, the hills, the valleys will present themselves in unique ways. Right now, there are Christians dying for their faith. Estimated that about 13 Christians dying every day for their faith. You may not be called to endure that kind of hardship, but I promise you, your faith will be tested. How many found that out? It'll be tested. Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Don't give up, no matter what. Embrace those trials, as James says, with joy. Amen? Count it all joy when you face trials of all kinds. The fourth consideration or admonition is to revere Christ, to revere Him. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the originator or founder or perfecter and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Church, Jesus is the model. We've heard it said in our services, we've not been given a method, but a model. Jesus is it. He's the champion par excellence. Par excellence. He ran the race perfectly. In sports, we highly regard the GOATs, right? The greatest of all time. We kind of put them, wow, so-and-so. The ones who accomplished and performed way beyond their peers. If it's basketball, we think of MJ, Michael Jordan. We think of Kobe. In football, we think of Tom Brady, Joe Montana, Jerry Rice, and others. In soccer, we think of Messi, Ronaldo, Pele. If they're ladies, Mia Hamm, right? Please don't get mad with me if I didn't mention anybody you're really a big fan of. I understand. But I know there's a bunch of men here who are very competitive, so. The point is, those who have set the highest example of achievement are worthy to be heralded, to be studied, to be emulated. For the Christian, it's all about Jesus. Amen? He's the one we look to as our supreme example of how the race is to be executed and won. But even more so, we are utterly dependent on Him from start to finish. We cannot begin the race. We cannot sustain in the race. We cannot complete the race without trust in Him. Thanks be to God that Jesus finishes what He started. He finishes what He started. He's promised to do that for each one of us. It's His grace that gets you started. By grace through faith, we are saved. And it's that same grace, anchored in belief and trust, that sustains us and will lead us home. Amazing grace. Amen? How sweet the sound. Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to what? Completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, we have a great throng of witnesses who on their own have endured and completed the race, but none like Jesus. Jesus is the gold standard. He is the true, if you will, goat. They're the small goats. He's the big one. If you will, He's the greatest of all time. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. We emulate Jesus. We are to run like Him. Back to verse 2. We employ His mindset by faith. We employ His mindset by faith. It says, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame. What joy, what payoff was Jesus looking to? What was the joy set before Him? Some would say the salvation of many through His death. And yes, to a degree that may be true, but I think Jesus' highest joy was to do the Father's will, to accomplish that which the Father had sent Him to do. Hebrews 10, verse 5 through 7, the writer quotes Psalm 40, verse 8. It says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. He says, In John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In John 5:30, he says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but who? Him who sent me. In Gethsemane, what did he say? Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. We need to have the same mindset. When we face trials or persecution, Lord, your will be done. I desire to see your will accomplished. Just as Jesus in his incarnation was fully dependent on the Father, so also we, by faith, are to be fully dependent on Christ. Our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price, the price of Christ's blood. That is why the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. For Jesus, enduring the shame and scorn and agony of the cross, was nothing compared to the joy of pleasing the Father by accomplishing what he had been sent to do. I remember as a kid, there was a time I was just struggling in my studies. Things were not working out. And I remember, you know, my father was just kind of looking at me, and he was just kind of like, it'll be okay. Just keep at it. And I remember one season, I just put my nose to the grindstone. I said, I don't care what it takes. I'm going to get through this. And I thought I didn't do well. I thought, it's going to be the same. And I remember my dad calling me, because he was in education, and so he got the results before I did. And he says, Alan, you were the top student. You were the top student. I'm on the end of the phone, and joy just flooded my heart. Because he was filled with joy. You completed. You did it. So you can imagine Jesus' joy. Amen? Completing what the Father had set out for him to do. Brothers and sisters, it will be worth it all in the end. It will be worth it all on that day when we see him face to face in all of his glory. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. What does it say in the same verse? That Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Philippians 2 says, God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His death is our death. His victory is our victory. This is the life of faith, the race of faith. Jesus finishes what he starts. Do you believe that? Yes. It's in him and through him that the race is won. So we keep our gaze, our focus, our meditation on Jesus, on his word, on his example and life. Furthermore, unlike all the witnesses who have gone before us, they're not with us any longer. Guess what? Jesus is. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Hebrews 7:25 says he ever lives to intercede on our behalf. That's glorious. He's at work. It's like he's having the coach. He's right there. Say, keep going. Keep going. Keep pressing on. Keep praying. I've got you. He's at work. Even when we don't feel it. Even when we don't see it, he's at work. The fifth consideration or admonition is to regard Christ's suffering. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How many were at the For Men Only? How many men? Wasn't that quite revealing about the Christians in the first, second, and third century, and in spite of the severe persecution, how the church grew? Now, as brutal and horrific as some of the examples we see around the world and from history, nothing compares to what our Lord went through. For though he was sinless, without flaw, he not only experienced great opposition from men and brutal treatment at the cross. Brothers and sisters, Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. So you think you're going through anything, consider that, okay? God's judgment for what was due us was put upon him. The Bible says, for our sake, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He cried on the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He took our place. We have no idea what it was like to experience the cup of the wrath of God. So if you're going through anything, just think about that for a moment, right? Think about that. Every time I think about it, for any length of time, I kind of shudder. I just shut my mouth and I say, Lord, I can go through this. I can go through this. He's able to sustain us. He's able to keep us and walk us through our own struggles and hardships. Amen? Let's look at Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, I love this verse, approach the throne of grace with what? Confidence. With what?
Confidence.
Not with a, I don't know. With confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find what?
Grace.
To help us in our time of need. Are you discouraged? Are you weak? Are you reeling under a trial that is unrelenting, a physical malady or sickness that you've been battling for years, a living situation that is difficult, a marriage that is broken and in need of repair? Are you experiencing hostility for your being a Christian in your school, in your family, in your workplace? Are you feeling like an outcast or a friend in your friend group or in your community because you're a Christian? Keep your eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
Keep your eyes on Jesus as you remember our forerunners and you remove the baggage of sin. As you run with patience, as you exalt Christ, you revere him, you keep him at the center of your life in ongoing contemplation and consideration of his sufferings, while also acknowledging him in prayer for his sustaining mercies throughout the course of the race. Amen, church?
Amen.
There's an old hymn that I learned when I was real young that came to mind as I was preparing for this message. It goes like this. The stanzas will be up on the screen. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path and Christ the prize. Amen, amen. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author, the originator, the pioneer, and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you with humble hearts. As we remember our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, we pray for them. We thank you for the comfort we're able to gather in. But Lord, we do see signs, God, that the winds of opposition are continuing to gather in America. We pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. We ask, God, that you'd give your believers a strong and firm commitment to you. I pray for the believers in Afghanistan. I pray for the believers in North Korea and Iran and China. Throughout the 1040 window, we pray for all of them, Lord. We ask, God, that you would give them grace to sustain, that you'd fill them with all power according to your might in their innermost being, that you'd fill them with a greater love for you. I pray, God, even as they pray for their enemies, that more and more of the people that are hostile to them would return to faith. Lord, we pray for revival in all these areas, that your word would continue to do its work and bring a great harvest. And we pray this in your name. Amen. 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 Amen.